Let me just open in prayer if I can. Father God, thank you for your word. Thank you that you speak to us through your word. And we ask that you would once again open our hearts that we might hear you but also meet with you. Lord, whether we're here in the building, whether we're at home, we ask that you would speak to us and that you'd show us how we should respond. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as I was preparing for sharing this morning, I had that thought of sending out in the middle of the week, together with Paul's midweek announcement, his update, to ask some people to give feedback on how this year has been for you. So thank you to those who completed that little online survey. I'd never used that portal before, that website before, and I soon realized, as some of you will have done, that only the first 21 people were able actually to submit words. Sorry for others of you who were frustrated by not being able to share a little bit how you've been feeling this year. But that was the question I asked, wasn't it? How are you feeling this year? And that all the responses came back as a word cloud or a word art, which is going to appear on the screen, and hopefully those at home will be able to see as well. And this is what you said, or at least the first 21 of you. And the bigger the word, more often that word was repeated. Frustrated, bored, worried, anxious. There's a blessing in there, but there's also a disappointed. And there's a lot of other words. Sad, miserable, die, horrified, afraid, confident, lonely, helpless, depressed, suffering, unloved, fragile. Wow. Resigned. I think restricted is there as well. This is the feedback that you gave. And I'm sure whether you were able to add your words or not, we can all perhaps relate to a lot that appears here on the screen. And as I received that feedback, for some reason, I thought of some words from a Charles Dickens book, which was written 160 years ago. And Dickens starts A Tale of Two Cities in this way. Very famous words. He says this: "It was the best of times, it was the worst of times. It was the age of wisdom, it was the age of foolishness. It was the epoch of belief, it was the epoch of incredulity. It was the season of light, it was the season of darkness. It was the spring of hope, it was the winter of despair." And today, as we've looked at these, or we've read these texts from Matthew's Gospel and from Luke's Gospel, I'd like us to unpack, to dig a little bit deeper into what was happening around those events leading towards the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'd like especially today to look at the life of Joseph. Joseph of Nazareth. Joseph, a carpenter, living in a small village, which we understand was probably only about 400 people or so. Archaeologists have discovered the size of the village, the number of homes, probably 400 people living in this small village in the region of Galilee. A group of families or clans living together, and Joseph is the carpenter in the village. Now imagine if we went back 2,000 years, some of you will see on the screen, this is an original photo taken at the time, showing exactly what Joseph looks like. But if we could go back 2,000 years and ask Joseph for his word art, his cloud of emotions. You know, we'd do a survey. Hey, Joseph, how's it going? How are you feeling? Joseph, I understand that you're getting married soon. You must be really excited. Congratulations. How are you feeling at this time? And I can imagine he was feeling pretty excited until his fiancée returned from the hill country. And she, Mary, had been visiting relatives, and she comes back and Joseph sees and hears she's pregnant. Worse than that, she's pregnant. His fiancée is pregnant, and he knows that baby is not his. Can you imagine his emotions? Can you imagine how Joseph was feeling at that time? All of his dreams, all of his plans and hopes for the future destroyed in that instant when Mary, his fiancée, turns up carrying someone else's child. Joseph, could you help us complete that word art and help us understand a little bit how you're feeling? Well, I think he'd probably be using those similar words: confused, angry, frustrated, disappointed. It's not supposed to be like this. These are supposed to be exciting times. These are supposed to be the best of times, yet it feels like the worst. We live in an age where we're supposed to be so wise, and yet we can feel so foolish and helpless and hopeless and vulnerable. It's supposed to be an age of belief and hope, and yet I just can't understand what's happening. It's supposed to be a season of light, and yet it feels so dark. We're supposed to, or they're talking of a spring of hope, but I feel like we're in this winter of despair. And I don't know if you can remember back to March and April when we all went into lockdown and all of these restrictions that we've been experiencing for 8-9 months now. Do you remember those first church services that we had on Zoom, when Zoom was really new and exciting, and we had those after church fellowships, and it was great meeting with different folks and connecting? But the question that I would normally ask is, you know, how are you doing? How are you coping with lockdown? And the answer we often got, well, it's difficult, but at least the weather is so beautiful and glorious. March, April, May, it was beautiful, wasn't it? We're getting out, we're going for walks, we're going for cycle rides. At least the weather's really good. That's what I was hearing from a lot of folks through April and May. But things have changed a little bit now, haven't they? Now we're experiencing Zoom fatigue, digital fatigue. The weather isn't quite like it was in April and May. And I don't know about you, but it just seems tougher. It seems more difficult now. The weather is, the best word I'm thinking of is dreary, cold, pretty miserable. I don't know about you, but it feels like it's getting darker earlier. I know it does every year, but it feels like 4:30. It's already dark and dreary and miserable. And now we're looking forward, looking ahead to Christmas, the next couple of weeks. And the government have been telling us what Christmas is going to be like. We're encouraged that Christmas isn't cancelled. Thank you, Boris. You've not cancelled Christmas. Did he have that power anyway? But these are the sort of headlines that we're being confronted with in these days. Rules and restrictions, plans, cancellations, being told what we can and can't do. How are you feeling as we approach Christmas? As we look back at this last year, it has been difficult for so many people, so many of us. We look around the world. Soon we'll be having that sports review of the year and news review of the year. Oh boy, it's going to be something this year, isn't it? When we watch a reminder of what's been happening around the world, think back to the bushfires in Australia and in the US. Think back to the explosion in Beirut, the swarms of locusts in Africa, and the suffering that followed, the earthquakes, and floods in many places, the cyclone in Bangladesh, and then attacks on Christians. Just again, reading this morning, in India, 100 Christians attacked because they were preparing to celebrate the Advent and looking towards Christmas. And then we go to Nigeria, we go to Mozambique, we go to many places around the world. Remember the protests. Many, many protests, not just in the US, but around the world. We think of the civil wars. We were just praying for Ethiopia, the Horn of Africa. We think of Yemen. We think of Somalia. Still more than 70 million refugees in the world. This year, it's been a difficult year. If ever we needed reminder that we're living in a dark, fallen world, well, this year perhaps reminds us of that. But what about 2,000 years ago? We go back to Joseph, that carpenter in Nazareth. What was life like for him? What was life like for those who lived back then, all those years ago? Well, when Jesus started preaching, it's interesting the words that he used. He described the region of Galilee. Jesus was quoting from the prophet Isaiah. And Jesus spoke of the people in that region dwelling in darkness, dwelling in the region and the shadow of death. That's how Jesus described the people in Galilee. Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist, after the birth of John, was filled with the Holy Spirit. And he prophesied with a song, but he said, those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death. That's how Galilee, that's how Nazareth was described 2,000 years ago. Those who are living in death, living in darkness. When Nathanael heard that the Messiah may have come from Nazareth, he said, Nazareth, can anything good come from there? It didn't have a good reputation. Small, insignificant, living in darkness, in the shadow of death. People were separated spiritually from God. And Joseph, a carpenter who was a good religious man, will have done what everyone was doing. Joseph would have tried to follow the law of Moses. He would have tried to do everything that was expected of a good Israelite, taking sacrifices to the altar, knowing that blood had to be shed for the forgiveness of sins. He knew that he lived in darkness and his people lived in darkness. He knew that they were separated from God. They longed for the promised Messiah to come. And now, in the midst of this darkness, in the midst of all these problems that Joseph is experiencing, the added frustration and despair and confusion and, I'm sure, anger, he finds out his fiancée is pregnant. Can you imagine those feelings? Can you imagine this poor man? You can feel his pain and his confusion and his frustration. A winter of despair, a season of darkness. And added to that, now the authorities were telling Joseph and everyone else where they could and couldn't travel. Joseph receives instruction. He has to travel to the home of his ancestors. Now he knew that he was descended from King David. They could go back 1,000 years. And he knew that he was descended from the great King David. This was a great thing, but it wasn't great because it meant that he had to travel. He had to travel to Bethlehem, David's city. He had to take part in that census so that the Roman authorities could count everyone and know how much to tax them. On top of everything, now he has to travel. He's going to be taxed. He, his family. It must have been a difficult time for Joseph. You know, I was watching the 10 o'clock news the other day, and I could just imagine Laura Kunzberg there in Rome, a Zoom call with Caesar Augustus. Can you imagine, picture this? Laura grilling Caesar. What's happening? Prime Minister or Caesar, You've said that every man in the Roman Empire must travel back to their birthplace. Can you give us more details? Exactly, how are they expected to travel? What restrictions are placed upon them? When do they need to go? When do they need to come back? We've got a question also for the Chancellor. Will the government be subsidising travel costs? Will the government be willing to replace the loss of earnings for tradesmen like carpenters who can't work anymore but they have to travel? Can you assure your citizens that after this census, everything's going to get back to normal? You can imagine Laura giving Caesar Augustus quite a tough time. I don't know if they were allowed to do that in those days. But imagine in those small villages in the far corners of the Roman Empire, the grumbling, the complaining. Why do we have to travel? Where do you have to go? I have to go to Bethlehem. I have to go to Jerusalem. I have to go up here and down there. Imagine the sort of things that people were saying about Caesar Augustus at the time. Think of the frustration, the anger, the confusion, the helplessness, the desperation. Why is this not working out? Why is God allowing this? How long, Lord? How long? I wonder if Joseph would have prayed the prayer from Psalm 13. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and every day have sorrow in my heart? If anybody ever needed an encounter with God, I suggest it was Joseph, the carpenter from Nazareth. He needed God to meet with him. He needed God to give him reassurance. What was happening with Mary, his fiancée, was unacceptable. It was dishonorable. You can imagine in that small village, the gossip, what people were saying. And Matthew in the gospel describes Joseph as a good, righteous, just, honest man. This was not good, what people were whispering behind his back. He needed that dream. He needed that vision. He needed that encounter with God. And as the angel of the Lord appeared and said, Joseph, you should go ahead with that marriage, with your marriage to Mary. Because the baby conceived in Mary is conceived by the Holy Spirit. And you will call that baby boy Jesus, because he will save people from their sins. He will bring light in the darkness. But Lord, I'm just a simple carpenter. How can this be? How can I care for and become the adopted father of the Savior of the world? But God meets Joseph in all of his doubts and confusion. And this encounter transforms Joseph's life and his outlook on life and what's going to be happening in the future. Joseph needed to meet with God. He needed to hear from God. And that confusion and that disappointment and that darkness started to fade away. And it wasn't long after the birth that Joseph has another dream. Take your wife and your child and flee as refugees to Egypt, because murderous King Herod is trying to kill this baby boy. And so for the next years, Joseph, the father, is caring for, protecting his wife and his small child. A difficult, confusing, frustrating, disappointing time. This isn't what he had signed up for. But God was in control. But God was still sovereign on the throne. He still had a plan. God still cared for Joseph and knew what he wanted to accomplish. Well, we might say, that's all very well for Joseph, but I haven't seen a vision, had a dream of angels. I haven't had God speaking directly to me in the last days. You go back to those emotions. This is what I'm feeling. And I don't see light at the end of the tunnel. I'm struggling. Well, I think we can be encouraged because even in the midst of our feelings of frustration and restriction and disappointment and all that we are facing today, we know we have a God who still cares for us. A God who has a plan. But I wonder, even if we're not seeing visions of angels and having dreams, although we may be, I wonder if we are taking time to hear and listen to God's voice in the midst of all that is happening all around us. At the beginning of as the pandemic was hitting the UK, I think a few of us quoted C.S. Lewis in different sermons. I remember Mark quoting C.S. Lewis, probably in a sermon in March or April. God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks to us in our conscience, but shouts in our pains. It is his megaphone to rouse a dead world or a deaf world. God whispers in our pleasures, but he shouts in our pains, wanting to wake us up, wanting to open our eyes to recognize who he is. And I suppose as I look back over these last 8 or 9 months, I ask, have I been listening to God? Have I been taking time to hear and seek to understand what is God saying to me? What is God saying to us? Have you heard his voice in these months? If you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Respond to him. Just as God met with Joseph all of those years ago and reassured him and comforted him and sent him onwards, commissioned him and sent him out, showing that he still is in control, he still has a plan, I believe God still wants to meet with each one of us today in the midst of those emotions that are swirling around and the frustrations that we live with. Joseph responded to the Lord's message. He responded to his whisper, the angel saying, trust God. Place your trust in him. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him. He will make your path straight. Trust him. He is in control. Cast your burdens upon Jesus. He cares for you. If we had time, maybe we'd go to Matthew 5. Jesus saying, do not worry. Trust God, for he loves for you. He cares for the birds in the air, and he knows everything about you. He knows everything about me, and he still loves us. He still cares for us. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, Jesus says, and everything else I'll take care of. Is that a challenge for us? As these restrictions and lockdowns go on and on, are we trusting God? Are we seeking him? Are we taking time to really listen and understand what is he saying to us? I wonder, what are your plans for Christmas? We're being told what we can and what we can't do. Maybe some are thinking, it's just too difficult to know who to bubble with and who to visit. Am I allowed to visit? Should I visit even if I'm allowed to? Maybe someone said to me yesterday, I'm thinking of just staying at home in my pajamas for the next few weeks. Wow, perhaps some can relate to that. Just spend the next weeks binge watching series on TV. I wonder, when was the last time we binge read the Bible or binge prayed? How to get through a long, dark winter. How to get through the Christmas time. Maybe instead of binge-watching stuff on TV. Maybe instead of just eating lots of really good, rich food, and maybe we have an opportunity this year to look beyond the Christmas tree and the decorations and the Christmas jumpers and the talking carrots and the emotional gravy and being reindeer ready and all the stuff that surrounds us at Christmas. Maybe we need to look beyond all of that and give God space to be with him, to listen to him, to understand what he is saying to us, to see Jesus afresh, allowing him to meet with us. Christmas, the Word became flesh and came to dwell amongst us. We've seen his glory, the glory of the one and only. The Word became flesh and came to dwell amongst us. Wow. Stop and meditate. Think about that. What does that really mean for me and for you? Those last months, we've been studying as a church the book of Hebrews. And Paul and James and Mark and others have been, Andy's been preaching and teaching us through, leading us through this book. I don't know what's stuck in your mind other than eating cornflakes and drinking Coca-Cola from the pulpit. What's stuck in my mind is Jesus is the real thing. Jesus is the original and the best. Everything else is just a shadow pointing us to see him. And Paul, I think in the sermon last week, said, "No more shadow living." And of course, referring to the Old Testament, the law of Moses, everything pointing towards the coming Messiah. But immediately when Paul said, "No more shadow living," I thought, but even today, even those of us who aren't trying to follow the law of Moses, there's a lot of shadow living going on. There's a lot of things that shadow or cloud or fog the reality of walking with Jesus every single day. There's a lot of fog and shadows and clouding around Christmas. And I was challenged thinking about how I'm going to approach Christmas this year. At Christmas time, we look at a baby in a manger. Jesus, the Savior of the world. But we look beyond the baby and we see the one who calmed the storm. We see the one who cared. We see the one who healed. We see the one who accepted people. We see the one who understands all of the struggles. We see the one who died on a cross. We see the one who defeated the works of the devil. We see the one who defeated death. We see the one who forgives. We see the one who gives meaning and purpose and direction in our lives. We see the one who's seated on the throne, reigning over all, King of kings, Lord of lords. We see the one who will return in glory. We see the one before whom we will kneel and give an account of ourselves. At the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. Every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. We can approach Jesus this year, perhaps as the shepherds approached, with awe and wonder. Because Jesus is the real thing. Born in darkness, but bringing light to the world. Bringing light to our lives, meeting us in all those jumble of emotions and frustrations and confusion. He understands us. He comforts us. He loves us. He loves us so much, he doesn't want us to stay as we were, but to transform us into the people he wants us to be. changing our attitudes, changing our emotions. I suggest that at the end of this year, as we approach Christmas and the end of a difficult year for many, I suggest that like Joseph, we all need an encounter with God and to give him time and allow him to meet with us. So I finish with this thought, thinking again of those words of Dickens. In this age of wisdom, we may feel weak and helpless and foolish. We may feel like we're in the winter of despair, but the spring of hope is coming. It may feel like the worst of times, but because of Jesus, it can be the best of times. We can enter the season with a fresh sense of awe and belief because the Word has become flesh. The light of Jesus has shone in the darkness, and we who struggle will always have hope because we have Jesus. The Word has become flesh. As we close, and then Paul will lead us in a final prayer of blessing, I've asked that we're not going to sing because we're not allowed to sing. And so I've chosen a song which isn't a typical congregational hymn, but it's a song that I believe the words of which can speak to us powerfully as we remain seated and as we just reflect upon what God may have been saying to us. So let's listen to the words of this song and let's respond to the Lord Jesus in prayer as we listen and remain seated. And at home you can jump around and dance and sing if you want, but we're going to remain seated and just prayerfully respond to the Lord.